And so he just hammers this down. And basically, we all know that life in this world isn't easy. It's a fight. It truly is a fight. But what Paul wants us to know is that when you become a Christian, the fight doesn't end. You know, wouldn't it be cool if he said, you know, now that you're a Christian, I want you to buy yourself, ladies, you can buy yourself a summer dress. Guys, go ahead, get yourself a pair of shorts and a Hawaiian shirt. It's ease, peace, tranquility, and vacation time. But instead, he says, now that you're a Christian, you know what you need to do? Get a soldier's armor on. That's what he said. He said, you're a Christian now. You thought it was a fight before? Hang on. Now you need to get armor. You need to clothe. You need to get ready. You're not going to vacation land. You're not going to the land or the field of tranquility. You're actually going to the battlefield. And so he kind of just lets us know that that's the deal. And I guess in Paul's time, he would say, you know, put on a pair of shorts and a Hawaiian shirt. He might say, put on a tunic or a toga. But instead, he says, man, you need to have your armor. And so he takes this metaphor, and we said, you know, we know that he wrote this from prison. So it's a good chance while he was writing this letter in prison, there was a Roman guard there, and he's kind of looking at this Roman guard, and God kind of gives him a spiritual insight to the armor that the Roman soldiers had, and understanding that there's a parallel in the spirit that we need to understand. And so he kind of lists all these different parts of the soldier's armor and gets us to understand that that's what we need to have in the spiritual realm. The difference is that you have a fight in the world, whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian, there is a fight in this world. But the difference is that when you become a Christian, Paul wants you to understand that you now have resources and benefits that are available for you in the spiritual realm that you need to utilize. And he wants us to understand that. So we're going to just kind of review that list. We've gone through all of them except the very last one that we're going to look at this morning. But let me just kind of review those. Ephesians 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 14 and get through that last piece. Verse 14, he reminds us to stand firm. Therefore, and the first thing he says is to have your loins girded with truth, or having on the belt of truth strapped around your waist. Secondly, he says, have the breastplate of righteousness put on. And then next, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Next, in addition to all, the fourth piece, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then the last couple of weeks, we looked at this one, and take the helmet of salvation. And then this morning, we're going to look at this one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's kind of interesting is, Paul, when he lists these armaments, he starts with truth and he ends with truth. What is truth? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. So he starts with the Bible and he ends with the Bible. Now, when you think about that, like, why do you think Paul did that? Why does he have to mention it twice? And certainly there's a lot of times in the Bible when the writer wants to make a point, they will repeat something, and certainly that could be part of the case here. But I think that Paul wants us to understand that there's two facets of the Word of God, two complementary ways in which we utilize the Word of God, that he wants us to be able to understand that there's more than one way that we handle the Bible and how we can utilize it. And he wants us to look at that in these two distinct ways, I think. And I'd like to just look at what they are. And if we can apply them both, I think that he's showing us, if we can understand these two different ways in which we utilize the Bible, that we'll have a more victorious life. And at the same token, if we don't, we'll have more of a defeated life. And the first way that he says to look at the Word of God is the belt of truth. And we did that about a month and a half ago. I mean, come on, you guys don't even remember what I said at the beginning of this sermon, let alone a month and a half ago. So let me just repeat it, okay? Not the whole thing, don't worry, just part of it. But the belt of truth, we just kind of looked at that, and we said it's a foundational piece. The belt on the Roman soldier's armor actually was a key component. If you didn't have the belt, basically it would render everything else useless because it would actually tuck in your undergarments. If your undergarments aren't fastened and secured, they could get in the way. You could get tangled up in them. If a good wind comes, it could blow up and just make a mess of things. And not only that, it's what held the holster for your sword to be put into. If you could carry a sword, it's going to be pretty tough to battle anybody without a sword, especially in that day and the way and the techniques that they did with battling at that time. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. You start with the foundation, which is truth, the belt of truth, the Word of God. If you don't have things based on truth, then the rest of the stuff is a waste. Because if the other stuff isn't based on truth, then what's it based on? Falsehood. So that means your faith is based on falsehood. Your shield of faith is false faith. Your helmet of salvation is a false salvation. So it's all, the rest of it is a waste if you first don't have the belt of truth put into place. That you've got to start there. You've got to decide that you don't want your life based on falsehood. You don't want your whole paradigm of following God based, obviously, on falsehood, but on truth. Otherwise, you're going to have a false perception of reality. But you put the belt on first so that you have a true perception of reality. So one has to make a decision. Am I going to, what is it that I'm going to base my life upon? What is the foundation upon which I make decisions? What's going to be my point of reference for truth? Is there some objective thing that I can look to understand what's right and what's wrong rather than just my own opinion, what I kind of think things are? So what's going to be the foundation? What's going to be the belt that holds your life together? What is the basis of how you're going to live and the decisions that you're going to make? Well, the Bible says it's the Bible. That's what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. That's pretty intense. I mean, have you read some of this stuff in here? I'm like, did God really write that? You know, I mean, there's some violent, there's some ruthless stuff in here. But you know what? Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that God didn't write it or inspire it. In fact, that actually gives me more confidence that God did, because if I understood every single thing, that means God's small enough for my little pea brain to get. That'd be pretty scary if he was small enough for my mind to get around all of it. You know, that's a life journey. We're going to be all eternity understanding the full magnitude of God. So maybe we can scratch the surface enough to follow them now. And there's going to be a lot of stuff that you're not going to get, and you're going to ask me, and I'll just be like, nah, I don't get it either. Well, thanks a lot, Pastor. Praise the Lord. But we'll put it down there, and let's check it out. Maybe we'll figure something out, or just leave it there on the shelf, and one day maybe God will make it clear to us. Maybe here, maybe there. But he says all Scripture is inspired by God, and when he wrote that, there was no New Testament. So now we're really back into some hard stuff over here. He said it's all inspired by God. Nice catch, Greg. It's profitable. It's practical, okay? It's not only is it inspired by God, but it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, Paul says, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and of course that means mankind, the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what it's for. Now, some people enjoy reading the Bible, and they're like, you know, yeah, I read that psalm the other day, and, you know, it made me kind of feel better. It was nice and so forth. But you know what? Some of this stuff in the Bible is so hard line. I don't know if I can really believe it. I mean, no sex outside of marriage? I mean, come on. I mean, maybe that sounds ideal, but let's be realistic. You know, that just doesn't make any sense. I mean, that's kind of right-wing conservative, isn't it? Or, I got to forgive everybody. I can't have any grudges. I mean, come on. You know, you mean I can't go unreconciled? You mean I'm not, there's certain people I think I'm just better off avoiding. Well, Jesus said, you know, you go to the altar and you bring your gift to me, and then you realize that you got that there's a discord with somebody. You've got something, somebody's got something against you, then just leave the gift there and go take care of it. I think a modern translation would say, listen, you come into church, you got somebody's got something against you. Don't even bother giving me the gift of your praise till you get that fixed. Leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Oh, man, I don't know. How realistic is that, really? I mean, come on. A lot of people out there, they got some serious attitudes. Or I should give away some of my income to the work of God. And Paul said, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, we're not under the law. But if it's all inspired by God, 10% is mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. Maybe that's a guide, a place to start. Start! I thought that was the ceiling. Well, maybe it's supposed to be the floor. Maybe that's where we start. I don't know if I really believe that. That's it. Now you're really getting crazy. I mean, come on. Again, it's a good ideal, but, you know, let's be realistic. Or if you're a Christian, you should only marry another Christian believer. That's bigoted. Well, it's not being bigoted. Listen, if your foundations are on the Bible, you believe in God and the moral and ethical things that are in the Bible, and then you try and have a relationship, marriage, the highest form of any human, the deepest form of any human relationship there is, and you're not even on the same platform, the same foundation when it comes to your ethical and moral and spiritual viewpoints, you're going to have a lot of friction. Paul's just trying to save you a lot of headaches. He's trying to just be practical. You know, there's going to be a lot of tension in your home and in your relationship. If these things just sound unrealistic, or they sound kind of questionable to you, you know, you look at the Bible and you say, well, I don't know if I can really believe that anymore. I don't know if, I don't know if modern people can really believe that one anymore. Then you know what? You don't have the belt of truth on. Just to have the belt on doesn't mean you got to understand it all, but you recognize it as all inspired of God. If you haven't decided that Scripture is all inspired of God, then you really don't believe it's trustworthy. If you say, I think I believe in God, or I believe in God, but I believe in a loving God. You know, I can't accept the idea of a God of judgment. I can't accept this. I don't believe that. I like this, but I don't really like that. You know, I don't know. Some things I accept, but other things I don't. You ever in a situation where your opinion just doesn't matter at all? Like it's really like doesn't make any sense. You know, like for me, mechanics. You know, if somebody like Tommy or Bob or somebody's working on the car, I mean, my opinion is worthless. You know, if he's got the hood up and he's over there, and I'm like, yeah, I don't know, Bob, I think maybe you ought to put a few more pounds of pressure in the tires and maybe the transmission will work better. Greg, I think, you know, you better just let me handle this, you know. Or how about a guy's doing surgery, you know, and I want to go in there and give my opinion. You know, I mean, oh, I think that artery ought to be connected over here to the big toe. You know, I mean, if that's ridiculous, how much more ridiculous is it for me to give my opinion to God? Oh, God, you said that? I don't know, that's kind of ridiculous. Oh, really? You're going to straighten God out, huh? You know, could we, you know, take out a few pages? I could put a few other new pages in. You know what? God's not mocked. You can say you don't believe it. You know, I said this the last time. There's laws of nature. You can say I don't believe in gravity and step out the second story window of my house and just say you don't believe it. You're going to get hurt. You can say you don't believe the stuff that's written in here and ignore it. You're going to get hurt eventually, either here or worse yet, there. Here's the problem. If you don't like the Bible as God speaking, then how is this God ever going to contradict you? How's he ever going to tell you something you don't want to hear? You know, it's like this is objective piece of information from God, and, you know, he's going to tell me stuff I don't want to hear, stuff that's going to contradict my, if it's just me, man, I mean, I'm not going to contradict myself. I'm a pretty good guy, actually. You know, it's never going to challenge you in any way that you're going to need it to. How will God ever tell you something that offends your modern sensibilities? You know, because we want to just adjust to what's going on in the 21st century. But man, you got an objective resource of truth. It's going to challenge you. He can't unless you accept this as the divine authority of his word. I'll just don't like the idea that one religion is right. You know, I can't deal with that, you know, that one's superior. I think all religions are equal in value. The only way religions can all be equal in value is if there's no God or he doesn't hold us accountable for what we believe. If they can all be equally valuable, that means everybody can believe whatever they want and God doesn't hold us accountable. This book says he does. He does hold us accountable for what we believe. You see, to put the belt of truth on means you don't just follow Scripture where it jives with your modern culture or your own personal liking. You also have to follow the Scripture where it absolutely offends the modern culture sometimes, and even yourself. And believe me, you know me, if there's anybody that doesn't want to offend anyone, it's good old Pastor Greg. You know, the champion people pleaser. You know, but the drag is that, well, it's not a drag, it's just the challenge that we have, man. If this is going to be my belt, gang, it's getting harder and harder to really make this my belt and not end up rubbing somebody the wrong way. It's just the way it is. I've often said that, you know what, we don't want to offend people unnecessarily. You know, and sometimes you get a certain Christian and they're like, yeah, everybody's persecuting me at work, you know, and I'm just trying to, you know, it's just, I guess they just don't like Jesus in me. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not so sure it's Jesus, you know. It's like, sometimes you're not, but you know what? Jesus was Jesus, wasn't he? Not only that, he was God. He did everything perfect. He loved perfectly. He never did anything wrong. And everybody still got ticked off at him and killed him. In fact, Timothy tells us, all those who are godly will suffer persecution. You want to know if you're really living the gospel? See if anybody's ticked off at you. I got any of you guys mad at me yet? No? Okay, keep working on it. No, but you know what I'm saying. That's how you've got to have that belt on. I don't like it, you know. I don't really like what it says, you know. Paul says, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So, you know, it doesn't say, let every man have his own girlfriend to move in with, and let every man have his own girlfriend, or every woman have his own boyfriend. It says, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. The implication is pretty obvious. It's marriage. There it is, you know. I mean, you're going to believe it or not, you know? It says that when you pray, Jesus says, I want you to pray this, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Whoa, hold on now. You mean I'm asking Jesus to forgive me as I've forgiven others? I better check I've been forgiven others then. Because he's going to parallel forgive me in the same way that I've forgiven others. And he even said at the end of the prayer, just in case you didn't get it, if you haven't forgiven others, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And how many churches is that prayer just repeated, and maybe somebody sitting in the back pew because they can't stand the person sitting in the front pew. And meanwhile, they're praying, God forgive me as I've forgiven others. I don't like it. Well, I don't really either. But there it is. You going to put the belt on or not? That's the belt of truth. So that's the first side of the Word of God, the belt of truth. Then he goes through some other armaments that won't make any sense if you don't have to start with truth. And then he ends with the Word of God again. And he sees, he gives us another perspective of how we can use the Word of God, how we can utilize the Bible. So first we start with the belt, which is kind of like an internal foundation for how you live your life. How you perceive, often it's called your worldview. The filter from which you understand the world and perceive what's happening around you and how you interact with it. On the other hand, we have the sword of the Spirit, and this ends up being the only weapon that is offensive. Out of all the everything else we've looked at, the breastplate, the shield, the helmet, it's defensive. I can turn aside or defend myself against these people and all the blows of the enemy. But this is the only piece where I can actually inflict pain on the enemy. That's what a sword's for, right? It's the only piece where I can actually do damage to the enemy. Not just protect myself from, but do damage to the enemy. You might say that if you had all the other pieces of the armor except for the sword, you would avoid being defeated, but without the sword, you're never going to totally triumph. Now keep this in mind. The sword of the Spirit means using the Word of God in an offensive way, going forward, taking ground. I'll just give you briefly a couple examples. I mean, a lot of us, and it's good, we think about, you know, Luke 4, where Jesus used the Word of God. And Satan was actually coming to tempt him, and every time he answered him with Scripture. You know, geez, sure, you're Jesus. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You know, I mean, if you want to, you can just turn these rocks into bread and have something to eat. And he says, no, man shall not live by bread alone. Quotes right out of Scripture. There's things that are more important than satisfying my physical hunger. But there's other ones that I think are kind of cool, maybe a little more obscure, but kind of just help us to recognize how important it is to understand and know the Word of God well enough that you could actually use it as an offensive weapon in practical ways, just right on the spot. It's a lifetime process, but it's not just knowledge of the Word, right? We often say that. But it's the wisdom to understand how the Bible can practically apply to you in the circumstance that you're in. In Acts 23, there's this place where Paul is in court. He's being put on trial. And during the trial, the high priest orders him to be slapped. Slap him. And so the officer slaps Paul. And Paul turns to the high priest and he says, I love this. Paul says, may God slap you, you whitewashed wall. Yeah! You know, it's like, finally, a human being in the Bible. Paul, man, I'm right with you. Go for it, you know? It's like, man, he's finally starting to lose it. You know, he's blowing his cork. I can relate, you know? But the person next to Paul then says to Paul, hey, that's the high priest, you know. And Paul turns to the high priest and he says, oh, forgive me. He says, for it's written. Then he quotes Exodus 22, verse 28. And he says, for it is written, thou shalt not revile a ruler of the people. See, Paul was on the verge of losing it. He was about to blow his cork. He was about to lose everything. He was going to lose his temper. He was going to mess everything up in the court. And what was it that helped him to get his act together? He, on the verge of losing all of his emotions, what was it that helped him pull it back together? Somebody says to him and says, that's the high priest. And unless Paul had known there was a scripture that you are supposed to respect those in authority in God's house, he would have never been able to bring himself back into a place where he could bring himself to getting control of himself again. You know what? He realized, I'm going directly against the Word of God right now. That's the authority for my life. Not how I feel. Not what's going on right now. I mean, he could have tried to appeal to himself, but you know that never works. You know, like, get control. Whew, you know, hold your breath, count to 10. You know, then you get done and you're even more angry.
You know, it's like it was the Word of God that was able to bring him to the place where he said, you know what? I'm in direct opposition to what the Word of God tells me right now. I don't want to be in that place. You know what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible says. So I don't want to be reviling a ruler of the people, because the Bible says that I'm not supposed to do that. You know, you have fears, you have things that are coming against you, and they're trying to just choke you out. I mean, that's why it's good to just have parts of the Word memorized. You know, I mean, we talked about this in men's group. Because we have guys in our group that have been all over the world. And we kind of forget that, you know what, there's something like, I don't know what it is. I think the figure's close to 1 billion people who can't read and don't maybe have access to a Bible. Man, I guess they have to memorize it. Imagine that. That's what they did in Jesus' day, most of them. A lot of people couldn't read back then. You didn't have a printing press. You had to have it in your insides. You know, something else I think about, though, the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. It doesn't really help me out much to look at those 1 billion people. I've got a lot that's going to be required of me. And a whole bookshelf full of Bibles. Paul uses the sword of the Spirit, and he routed his anger because the Word of God was immediately there at his fingertips. What am I doing? You know, there's so many ways in which it can come to you. I read about a pastor who he got a call from somebody who had been in the congregation for years. He, you know, like any. Well, it's not just congregants. You become your friends. They're good friends. And he called them his son. Ended up in jail for something. I mean, talk about being at your wit's end, you know. And so he went down there to meet the parents, you know. And, man, it's like, you know, you're supposed to be the pastor, you know. You're supposed to have a word. And it's like, I don't have a word. And, you know, God help. But he said, you know, what helped him was he had been reading the Bible that day. And he'd been reading out of chapter 13 in verse 7 is what really hit him. So when he came in and he saw the parents, he goes, can I just read you one verse? And they said, sure. He goes, well, I wanted to read you out of chapter 13 where Jesus is starting to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter doesn't get it. He's like, you know, what are you doing, God? This doesn't make any sense. We're supposed to be serving you. Why are you serving us? You know, I don't get it. What the heck are you doing? I don't understand what you're doing. And then he read this verse that Jesus said to Peter right after that, and he read it to the parents. He said, you do not understand now what I'm doing, but later I promise you will understand. And he read that verse, and he just said, you know, it's more than just a manual, a textbook, but that word just gave them a power to rout their fears, their despairing feelings were put into place, and that's what it is when we can utilize it. And the enemy's just coming at you, man. He's trying to get you in that despairing, depressed place. And you just take the sword out and you cut them down. You know, you don't just extinguish the arrows, but then you cut them down. You take one of those promises and remind yourself of it. And you have to be careful that we don't look at the Scripture as some kind of a magic book, you know. And we read a scripture, and then the Bible will always, some magical saying, and it will automatically bring results. What it is it's the power of truth. That's what it is. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what happened to these parents. You know, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but later I promise you will understand. It's the power of truth that sometimes God just works in a way that it doesn't always make sense at the time. You know, his calendar doesn't match ours, and we wish it did, but it hardly ever does. We want his hand, but we don't want his timing. And so it just brings it into focus and into place. This isn't something that, you're going to be able to do right away either. You know, it's not like you can say, you know what, tomorrow I'm gonna do that. I'm going to just take up the sword of the Spirit, you know. I'm going to have it in my hand, because it's a life process. Learning this word, how to apply it, it takes so many different things, you know. It's got to take a variety of things. Yes, you need to study it yourself. You need to pray over it, with it. You need to get together with other people to discuss it and understand how it's worked in their lives, and then you can talk about what your situation is and how it applies to you, and it becomes more understandable, and it begins to work within you. Not just formal training under teaching, but all of these other things. I mean, that's one of them, certainly. But all of these different things that we have to bring in to being, you know. In our culture, we just want a quick fix, you know, and God hardly ever works that way. You know, I mean, I talk about that often in the scriptures. I mean, you see where he says you're going to be like a tree planted by the waters. Well, thanks a lot. I mean, you ever hang out by the waters and try and watch a tree grow? You know, I mean, it takes time, people, to soak in the water. But you come back, you know. I have a kind of an interesting situation. Well, I grew up in Michigan. I don't get to go back there maybe once every 10 years or something for a high school reunion. You know, I told you that. And then I got to go on my little sentimental journey, you know, go see my old house and everything. And Tina's like, okay, go do what you got to do. I'm staying over here. But, you know, like there'd be maybe a little pine tree that I had planted with my dad like 30 years ago. And the thing is like taking over the whole yard. You know, but if you just stand there and look at it, you're not going to see anything. But you stay planted by the waters. Things change. You grow. I just want to close with this. What do you see in all the armor? All these different resources. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Those are all six of them that we looked at. Kind of obvious, isn't it? It's Jesus. They're all Jesus. See, this is important, very important, but it's not the end. It's the means. The means to get us to God. The means to get us in a meaningful and intimate relationship with Him. Satisfying relationship with Him. That's what they all are. It's terrible. I'll just let you know. I misplaced my glasses about a week and a half ago. Never did find them. So I took out my 10-year-old glasses, but, you know, I want to be hip, and they're too out of style, so I don't wear them up here. I'm hoping to get new glasses ordered this week, but I can't see everybody, but I'm assuming Lloyd the other's out there somewhere. But anyway, there she is. She sent me you sent me that sermon yesterday, Tim Keller sermon. Just an amazing sermon. I mean, this guy, I don't know, these guys never seem like they have an off day. You know what I mean? I mean, every message is like blowout, you know? Can I just hear one that dived like some of mine, you know? But it's like amazing. It's so encouraging. But he mentioned something in there that I really felt like just fit what we're talking about here in his sermon. And he referenced Hebrews 6:19. And he talked about how our hope in Jesus and his word, the promises of his word, Hebrews refers to it as an anchor for our soul. And he talked about what is an anchor. An anchor is when you're out on the boat, right, and it's all water. It's subject to all different kinds of currents. You can go anywhere. But you take that anchor, and it goes down, and it doesn't just hang in the water. It goes all the way down through the water to the bottom and gets itself lodged in the rocks at the bottom. So you know what? The shifting water doesn't matter anymore. The reason the anchor is used is because this is what we anchor ourselves in. It keeps us stable. All the other stuff is going to shift, people. You know? So we have to kind of check, what are we anchoring ourselves in? Is it your job? Maybe you just got a good job. Maybe the job's going well. Maybe it's your looks. Maybe it's your talents. Maybe it's a friend. You know, I thought about that. That's a heavy one because, man, you get a good friend, it can be an anchor. You know, it's somebody that you can go to, that you can talk to. But you know what? Tina had probably one of the best friends anybody could ever hope for. And what was so cool about it was her sister. But over 9 years ago, her sister died of cancer. And as much as her sister wants to be there for her, she can't. Everything is unstable. Hang on to things in this world, people, very loosely. The only thing that you can really anchor is God and His promises, His Word. No family can be there as much as they want to be there for you. Brandon, I want to be there for you, but more than likely, if things takes its natural course, I'm not going to be able to be there for you the whole way. My dad was there for me up to about 46 years old, and that was it. He would love to have been with me. The only thing that I can really anchor it in is Jesus. That's the only thing that we can put our anchor into. And Keller says, you know what? All the other stuff is water. Change currents. You know, sometimes your friend doesn't die, but they change currents. You know, it's like, does it work anymore? You know, it's the only thing, the circumstance, all this other stuff can toss you around. But the only way you're going to have hope is that we anchor ourselves in something heavier than all this other stuff. Jesus says, listen, even heaven and earth are going to pass away. My words will never pass away. That you can hang on. That'll pass everything. Friends, certainly our looks. I mean, you know, look at your grandparents' wedding picture. Look at them today. Last. But the rock of your salvation is for keeps. Belt of truth, sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we just want to re-anchor. We reaffirm today, you're our hope. That old song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Quite honestly, all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you, God, that you've shown us that. By your grace and your mercy, open our eyes, we ask you to have the privilege being an instrument in your hand to help others to see more clearly as well. We can't give away what we first